listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Monday morning. It is time for our conversation with Dr. Bob Weiss at Concordia Seminary. Good morning, Dr. Weiss.
Good morning, Andy, to you and your listeners.
And also to you, how is your week going so far?
Well, so far, so good. I mean, you know, this is the second day of the week, so, you know, the weather, we're looking for some balmy, warmy weather coming up here, so I think it's all good, you know. It's going to be fun, and this week, just kind of do a few things at home, get ready for the next term teaching, and just keep moving along. Just finished a chapter in that book, you know, on transgender. It seems to be working out pretty good for the people who at least have read it, so we'll see how it goes.
What are you, you mentioned teaching this quarter. What are you teaching for this quarter?
I'm not teaching this quarter. I'm teaching next term.
Oh, okay.
This quarter, I spent writing that chapter for that book and putting together some other, trying to finish another book on Reconstruction of Mankind, where science and theology meet. And then next term, I'll teach pastoral theology and genetic science and Christian perspective try and deal with things. I had a lady who, in Bible class Sunday, who mentioned to me, she said, you know, she goes to Concordia Theology, she goes to Concordia Seminary, at CSL.org and looks up a lot of the lectures that professors have given. And she was looking at mine in genetics, and she said, when you got to the point of with identical twins, you know, do they each have a soul, or did the soul divide when the twins divided early in their development in the womb? And she said, that just blew my mind. I never thought about that. Would the soul divide? And I said, no. I said, that's God's technology. I said, the soul is not dependent on genetics. I just know that identical twins each have a body and a soul, and how that all works out in the womb, that's I call that God's technology. She just said, I never thought about that, how that would happen, because of our belief, our anthropology, that a human being is a body and a soul, not just a body. So it's always good to find somebody that's interested in extending their learning and getting into what both seminaries were publishing on the internet.
That's something, I guess that's something we don't really talk a lot about, but certainly important to give a lot of thought to.
Yeah, we don't. It's something that every time when I talk on this subject, of course, I'm always talking about creation, the creator, the creature, and how this all works from the standpoint of the creation event. And I know you do this on Fridays, but frequently everything tends to be focused on the body when we get into discussions on creation evolution debates. And because certainly with Darwin and that whole situation, there's no soul involved. It is just a materialistic body that evolves over, according to Darwin, you know, millions of years, when we're saying, no, God, when he created us, he gave us a body and a soul. And there's not a lot written about ensoulment, but we do believe, based on our teachings in what's called systematic theology, based on the scriptures, that the soul is passed along from mother, father to a child. Like Luther says, I don't know how it's done, but it's passed along. And not every Christian denomination believes that, but that's certainly what we believe. We don't know how it happens, but clearly Eve, who came from Adam, had a body and a soul. Even there's no indication, there certainly is indication of the body that was created out of a rib of Adam, but nothing about the soul. But when you take a look at several passages, for example, we just had this we talk about Elijah when he met the Syrophoenician woman in the Old Testament, and for Samuel, and she goes ranting and raving about eating and all of this kind of stuff, and he supplies food, and then he finds out later that her son dies, and he goes into the house and takes the child upstairs and lays over his body three times, and there it says, and his soul return to his body, and he became a living creature. The same Hebrew words that are used, and it's really the only place I'm aware of where we actually have biblical testimony and witness to the fact that there is a soul, that when a person is, in this case, of course, reanimated, and of course, when we are resurrected, that's a bit different. We have a glorified body. But certainly in this case, when he was reanimated, the soul returned to the body. So that's one of the strongest pieces of the biblical witness, that we have a body and a soul, other than other statements in the Old and the New Testament. So we clearly, when we were created and God breathed the breath of life into us, we're a body and a soul. And that's quite important nowadays, as you well know, when you get into all of the different things that are happening with human beings and people trying to modify their outward looks. So it's something that always to keep in mind for our listeners, that when we talk as a creature of God, we are a body and a soul.
We are body and soul, but that soul is something that we can't see. So it seems, well, at times we forget about it because we cannot see it.
Yeah, it's something that we can't put our fingers on.
I mean, right.
It's not a location. It's in us, and there's no evidence of that it's located in the arm, the finger, the leg. It just is with us, and it is a very difficult topic to sit around and say, okay, let's. Let's talk about the soul and what happens, where does it come from, et cetera, et cetera. And it is interesting that in the Old Testament, the word nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, to phonetically spell it out, is used primarily for soul, but it can mean creature. And the King James Version uses in Genesis, when Adam is created and he became a living soul, the word there is nephesh, and other translations now use the word creature. And when that young man's soul returned, the word nephesh is also used there. So in that context, I always tell people, Andy, and this is something that I've learned over time, and I know you, perhaps we've talked about this, but I suggest to people when they're struggling over how some of these phrases and words, different people's names come up that are sometimes like Ichabod in the Old Testament, where do you find this? And to go back to your Bible and to the reference tables in the back. Many Bibles, you know, have a concordance in the back. And so you take a look, and you look under the word soul, or you look under the word creature, and you have all of these biblical references. So I would encourage your listeners just to take a piece of paper, or they certainly can do it if they have a computer, type up, you know, what does the Bible say about soul, and put that, you know, sort of single quote, and then go to the back of your Bible, to the concordance, and look up the various passages, and of course, when you look up one passage, that leads you to another passage, and on it goes. And I have found that a very good way to learn and to grow about God's Word and what it has to say to me in this current life that we're living in this 21st century. So we do this routinely in Bible study at our St. James, where I'm pastoring as interim pastor. When somebody says, well, what does the Bible say about this word? And I say, okay, let's go to the back. And finally, now they've caught on to the point where, you know, it mentions all of these names in Luke. Well, who was Caiaphas? Well, let's go to the back and look up his name. Let's find out more about him. And let's find out more about the word love and so forth. So I find that very important and a nice way to study the Bible.
Yeah, that concordance in the back sure is a handy little tool.
Oh, it's a great little tool. And I think that we can often... I have found in my Bible studies with people is they say, oh, I never thought about that. You know, I said, well, it's there. Mm-hmm. It's a great tool, and it serves our main principle of interpretation, where we talk about it certainly within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, how Scripture interprets Scripture, and that it all is all about, to use the Justice Scalia term here, since his death, He was a contextualist, and we are too. And we look at the context. The context is everything. So that's quite important to kind of stick to what we believe, teach, and confess.
You mentioned Justice Scalia. I'm glad you mentioned him. I was just going to bring that up, and certainly we lift up in prayer his family and loved ones at his loss. What does this loss mean for our country as we go into this next chapter with replacing him, finding a new justice? What do you think this loss means for us?
Well, you know, to avoid some of the political chicanery things that you're hearing about on the news today, I really think what this is going to cause us to do, and I know this may sound terribly pastoral, but because people are concerned about the court now, for the most part, sort of a 4-4 with Justice Kennedy sometimes being the swing vote, and certainly Justice Scalia, who had talked at Concordia Seminary about 13 years ago, as a conservative Roman Catholic, family of nine and lots of grandchildren, as a contextualist and originalist in terms of the Constitution and Declaration of Independence, I think there is this concern that we are going to have to be doing a lot more praying regarding all life issues, especially certainly the Roe v. Wade, the Doe v. Bolton, and all of the other issues. Euthanasia, of course, is still a hot issue in the five states here in the United States. So I really think that this is going to cause some Christians to maybe get together and say, what can we do? Well, you write your congressman, your congresswoman, because if President Obama goes ahead and makes this appointment, which he clearly is going to do, I think we have the right in the left-hand kingdom as Christians then to speak our peace as Christians in a caring way, not in a vindictive way, but to encourage those elected officials whom we perhaps agree with and disagree with to say, here are my concerns. I certainly, as we know, with 501c3, we can't tell people who to vote for, but we certainly can tell them to express their opinion because we live in this political arena. And in that context, that's kind of what I think we're going to be heading for, is more prayer, more discussion over these issues that some people say they're just social, but clearly they are very biblical and cause us to enter back into the biblical witness of what it means to be human.
Mm. And that's what it all comes back to, doesn't it, each week? What does it mean to be human?
Well, it does. It's always becoming more and more important as we tend to get into this very loosey-goosey approach to humanity.
Mm. Well, thank you, Dr. Weiss. Great conversation. We'll talk more in the coming week. Thanks so much for your great conversation each Monday.
And to you and your listeners, God's peace. Bye-bye.
Thanks. Bye now. Coming up in just a little bit, our study of the daily New Testament reading and a special treat at the end of the hour. We'll learn about an upcoming multimedia organ event here in the St. Louis area. Hope you can join us for that and more His Time all on the way on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for over 90 years.